In Isaiah 29, he says, you are spiritually upside down. Now, that's a horrible place to be. The opposite of what we should be. And you say, preacher, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus. I can't be. No, you can be. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or haven't decided to start following Jesus yet, you can be upside down spiritually. And as a matter of fact, that is our default position. You know, you get up in the morning and you step out of the bed, you stand upright. That's the default. But spiritually, if we don't take steps, we default to being in verse. Look at this verse. It's, I think I have it up here. There it is, Isaiah 29:16. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he didn't make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? And Isaiah uses an absurd picture to show the fallacy of being upside down spiritually. It's a picture, of course, of the potter and the clay, and the clay thinking, it's the potter. And the clay saying to the potter, you don't really know what you're doing, do you? It's just absurd, but that is our default setting. Now, if you're frustrated with God about something right now, you might be upside down. If you think God doesn't know, if you think God doesn't care, if you think God is not involved, you might be upside down. If you just want God to leave you alone, just to stay out and let you pursue your own desires and your own goals and your own things, but just God help me with everything I want, I'm not interested in what you want, you are upside down. This has been happening for thousands of years, as long as there have been humans. You turn things upside down. We as the clay start telling the potter, you don't understand. It's crazy, isn't it? Well, I bring that up out of Isaiah because where we are going to finish in Numbers really gives us the simple solution to this. Like I say, whether you're a follower of Christ or haven't started following Christ yet, this is where you start. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 29. It's page 137. And this would be a really good time for you to use one of the Pew Bibles. If you brought your own Bible, that's great, but I'm going to just point out some things that the Pew Bible tells us. And I entitled the message, How to Start or Restart with God. Because if you're upside down, you need to start again and get right side up. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or haven't decided to start following Jesus yet. Numbers 29. Now, if you look in your Bible, especially if you're in the ESV, you'll see these same headings. Back at chapter 28, you see the daily offerings. And then it lists all these offerings that they had to offer every day. Hey, you and I don't have to do that because of what Jesus did. How about an amen on that? All right, you get to verse 9 of chapter 28. You got special offerings on the Sabbath. And then there's a long, long description. Actually, there's just a two-verse description of those. We don't have to do them because of what Jesus did. Amen? Verse 11, you get to the monthly offerings. We don't have to do those because of what Jesus accomplished for us. Verse 16, the Passover offerings. Are y'all seeing these? We don't have to do those because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in his life and his death and his resurrection. And then the end of chapter 28 and 26, you get to the offerings for the Feast of Weeks. We don't have to do those because of what Jesus did on the cross. How about an amen for that? Chapter 29, the Feast of Trumpets. We don't have to do those things. We can learn, and we ought to learn from each of these feasts and these offerings because they're loaded with meaning, but we don't have to do any of them because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, 29, look at verse 12. The Feast of Booths. That's where they had to actually physically construct little dwellings to recall the days when they had to spend all that time in the desert and live in tents. We don't have to do that because of what Jesus did. And you see the one I skipped in verse 7. For the day of atonement. The most important day of the whole year for the Jews. We don't have to celebrate that. For the Jews, that's Yom Kippur. Because of what Jesus did. Jesus died once for all. The just for the unjust in order to bring us to God. So we don't have to take that one day and do all of those things. But there's one, and we learn from these things, and we have a record of them for our edification and for our benefit. But there is one thing in here that we absolutely ought to do, and we ought to do it over and over again because our default setting is upside down. And when I read this, I thought, that's it. That's what we need to focus on. Out of all of what Numbers says, finishing up Numbers, I thought, this is what we're going to finish on. Look at chapter 29, verse 7, under the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. Now, when we were in South Asia, we saw this in Hinduism. People would literally afflict themselves. They'd put barbs in their skin and pull on those barbs with wires and suspend themselves from it, you know, trying to get right with the gods. That's not a good translation here. And if you have just about any different version, New American Standard or ESV or CSB, it's got a better translation. You shall humble yourselves. And you get the idea. It is a command of Scripture. Folks, that's where we start. If you're in the situation, you're the clay, and you're telling the potter what to do. If you're in the situation, you're the clay, and you're telling the potter he doesn't understand, he doesn't care, or he's wrong. Or you're the clay, and you're telling the potter, just leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered. This is where you need to start. If you follow Jesus a long time and you've grown cold and your zeal isn't there, how about you leaders? I read last week, there's a lot of leaders in here. I thank God for the leaders in this church, but I was reading in Romans last week and it was talking about the different gifts and the different positions in the church, and it said, if you lead, lead with zeal. With zeal. Maybe you're leading a Sunday school or a children's class or something. Are you doing it with zeal? If not, start in Numbers chapter 29, verse 7, with humbling yourself. This is where we need to go again and again and again. Of course, it's a command throughout Scripture. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He says it over and over again. Now, some people will get the wrong idea, especially if you don't know much about Christianity. You just think, oh, well, God wants to keep us down. God wants to put us down. That is not what it means. Think about this. The Romans, they conquered a lot of people, right? Over and over and over again. They just conquered them and conquered them. They got so good at it, they got customs and traditions of what they would do when they'd conquer somebody. And one of them is they'd make them pass under the yoke. And if they had an oxen yoke, they would literally use it. And once they conquered an enemy, they would make them walk under it. It was a public humiliation. It was a public statement of, we own you, we defeated you, we're better, we're more powerful than you. And they did that over and over and over again. And I was reading, it's just their pride and them wanting to humiliate their enemies. And a lot of people think, well, that's what God wants to do. God just wants to keep me down. God just wants to ruin my life. God wants to make me to be unhappy. That's not the picture in Scripture. And I was reading about World War II, the end of World War II. Of course, you had two theaters, one in Europe and one in Asia. And in Europe, when the Germans surrendered to the Allies, Eisenhower said he didn't want a show. He didn't want to do this. In fact, he chose to have it in a little, I think it was a one-room schoolhouse in northeastern France. Everybody dressed up. It was a solemn, reverent occasion when the Germans surrendered. That was the European theater. MacArthur, over in the Pacific, was different. He wanted a show, and he got a show. He got the USS Missouri, and he put it in Tokyo Bay, all the soldiers on it and everything. That wasn't enough. He got hundreds of ships to surround him. He got and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of planes to fly over. They were trying for just the right time at when they were signing the surrender. He was going for the Roman thing. They didn't even dress up. You can see Hirohito and the Japanese there in their full uniform. They didn't, the MacArthur and those guys didn't even get in their dress uniforms. They were doing the go under the yoke kind of thing. That's not what God does. That's not why God tells us to humble ourselves. Look at this. Here it is. This is so beautiful. If you're not praising the Lord already, you ought to be praising the Lord after you see this. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do you see that? Now, we exalt ourselves. We try to fulfill our desires, and we try to please ourselves, and all of this sort of stuff. That's our bent. But God's intention is to exalt us, to fill us with His joy. Look at Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. God's not out to put you down or keep you down. He wants to lift you up. He wants to fill you with joy. He wants to give you the best thing in the universe, which is Himself, forever. And part of that process is us reminding ourselves that we are the clay and He is the potter. Now, we can be humbled, can't we? I got humbled yesterday. I had to take out a yellow jacket nest. And, you know, I know how to do it. You do it at night with the gasoline, pardon to the environmentalist and all that, but... That's the best way to do it. But because of a lot of different circumstances, I couldn't do this one at night. I had to take care of it in the daytime. But I figured, hey, I'm smarter than a yellow jacket, right? You shouldn't laugh at that. So I got a bee suit, full-blown, you know, one of these white things with the hood and the netting. And I got this bee suit, and I put it on, and I had the goat skin gloves, and I even put more gloves over those. And I had full-blown suit, and I said, I got this. And I did. I got them. And they got me. Because between my boots and this bee suit that closed the legs with elastic, there was a little space about that big where it was just socks. And they went right to it. It was humbling. We can be humbled, but we don't want to be, right? No, it's horrible to be humbled. It's horrible to be humiliated. No, that's not the route we're going to go. And that's not what the Bible's advocating. The Bible is advocating you humble yourself. You choose not to humiliate yourself, but you choose to humble yourself so that God may exalt you. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. In fact, right before this, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility toward each other. We have to take action to do that. Think about the rest of Scripture. What was Pharaoh's problem? He refused to humble himself before God. Exodus says, so Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. In that beautiful verse in Micah, we put it on our wall all the time. What is the Lord required of you? And what does the Lord expect? What is good? Do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You say, I'm all for that. I want to do that. Well, we have to humble ourselves because we rise up and our self rises up and we put it down and we humble ourselves and our self rises back up. And somebody makes us mad, or somebody cheats us, or somebody mistreats us, and our self rises back up. Or our desires, they just keep coming and coming and coming. So we have to continually humble ourselves. What does it mean? Webster simply says, having or showing a consciousness of one's defects and modesty. Humbling ourselves means saying, maybe even literally, before today's over, before we finish this service, where we simply tell God, I am the clay, you are the potter. You can do no wrong. You can do whatever you want to do. The pulling, the pushing, the stretching, the changing. You're the potter, and I am the clay. And you're way smarter and way better and way more loving than I am. Humbling ourselves. It might mean to admit wrongdoing or failure, one of the hardest things for us. It's one of the reasons he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward each other, because we might have to admit something to somebody. Even our own family, I was wrong here. I was selfish. I was inconsiderate. I just didn't think. I'm sorry. That's humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves is to express our dependence. You might be doing great. You might be making money. You might be paying your bills. You might be doing great in your job. And your tendency is going to be to go upside down spiritually, where you start taking credit for it. Humbling ourselves is telling God, I need you. God, I've got this great job. It's because of you. God, I've got this great family. It's because of you. God, I've got this great situation. It's because of you, Lord. Admitting we need him. Admitting we need help. Admitting we don't have what it takes to do something. And sometimes we have to acknowledge that failure or that need publicly. Expressing our need for him. And some of you think, well, preacher, that goes without saying. I know I need God. I know I'm... can't do anything without him. It goes without saying, no, it doesn't. That's why he commands the Israelites in Numbers, humble yourselves. That's why the command carries all the way through to the new covenant. Humble yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility. That's why it's commanded. So that's what it is. I want us to talk about how we do it. I hope you're convinced of the need of it. And the Israelites did things to humble themselves. That's one of the points of these elaborate instructions for offerings and feast and cleansing and purity. All of that's for our instruction. All of it was to show our need and God's provision. Visually, they had to do things to humble themselves. So why wouldn't we have to do things? You've been in one of those churches with a kneeling bench in front of the pew. You think, oh, that's cool, that's history. That's a great thing. Because there's something about kneeling before God. So we might just do it for show. Yeah, we can mess up anything. But that doesn't take away the beauty of actually physically changing our posture. What better says, I am the clay, he's the potter, than getting on our knees? Maybe you should try it. They had to stop what they were doing. If you read these feasts, and I hope you don't skip over the feast when you get to this part in your Bible reading, read about them. One thing that's true about each of these feasts, they stopped work. They didn't continue their jobs. It all focused on God. You can't humble yourself before God if you don't stop and focus on him. One of the clearest ways is prayer. A verse everybody loves to quote. Most people in here already be familiar with it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Right there, he makes the connection. When we pray and we acknowledge our need before God, we are humbling ourselves. In our summer of Psalms last summer, we looked at that psalm, I think it was around Psalm 54, where God simply says, or David simply says, God is my helper. One way to humble yourself is in your prayer. You simply say, God, help me. Help me. I need your help. One of the most important ways we humble ourselves is by praying. I can't live this day right without you. Without you, I have nothing. Jesus illustrated this with the prayers of the Pharisees and the publicans. He gave the example of the Pharisee who looked around and said, man, I'm thankful, God, that I'm not like him and I'm not like her. And then he illustrated someone who humbled himself. He wouldn't even look up, but he said, God, I'm unworthy. I am unworthy. What are you praying? Think about your prayers. Is it the clay telling the potter what to do? Or is the clay acknowledging it's clay and acknowledging he's the potter and he's always right and always good and always perfect? Your prayer life is directly connected to your humility. If your prayer life is basically non-existent, then there's no humility up there. You're upside down. And a spiritual accounting would show that. You're upside down here because you're not expressing your need for God. And you say, well, I pray on my way to work. That's great, and I'd urge you to continue. But that's not stopping. That's not taking time out of your day to tell him, without you, I have nothing. Second way we humble ourselves, and I'm just giving you two today, is simply by his word. You know, for some of us, if we want to be humbled, all we have to do is look in the mirror. And we get humbled very quickly. The Word of God is a mirror. And it's not one of these mirrors that makes you look thin or one of these distorted mirrors that makes you look taller or that. It is a perfectly 100% accurate picture of ourselves. But we don't see it if we don't read it. Look at this verse. Oh, I'm messing up here. There it is. Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God connects the humility with our relationship to the word. If you're not reading it, you're upside down. Clearly. He's looking for people who realize this is the word of God. He's speaking to me. I want to read it. I want to understand it. I want to obey it. I don't want to skip any part of it. Because it's from him. We humble ourselves by looking at his word. Paul acknowledged in Corinthians, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Think about some humbling statements. Aren't you ready? Close your eyes. Some of y'all already got your eyes closed. So. Just think about these statements. Because we're going to have some time in just a couple of minutes. We're going to do this. A humbling statement. I am a created being. God created me. I didn't create myself. Very simple statement here. I am sinful. I am a sinful human being. How about this statement? I need forgiveness, and my soul needs to be saved. I am completely dependent on God for absolutely everything. Okay, open your eyes. You can start with God. That's good news for some people in here. The good news for most people in here, you can restart with God. And here's where it is. Here's where you restart, by humbling yourself. Think about Christ. He leads the way in this, just like in everything else. And the Christmas season, we often look at Philippians 2, how he humbled himself by becoming a man. Christ humbled himself for our sake. He didn't need to. He didn't have to. But he did it for us. Becoming a man and walking this earth as a human being in the likeness of sinful flesh. I saw something great last week when I was reading Isaiah 29. I read this verse first. You're upside down. You think you're the potter when you're actually the clay. And you're telling the potter he doesn't know what he's doing. I thought, wow, it's depressing, but it's an accurate picture. It's a great mirror. But in the same chapter, listen to this. Like two verses later, you get this verse. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. And the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. He humbles us to raise us up. We humble ourselves because it's right and we're clay. But that's where the joy starts. That's where the freedom begins. That's where enjoying God begins. So we're going to take time today. Dylan's going to play something quiet on the piano. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. I just ask you to humble yourself before God. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. Don't wait. Do it now. Maybe you've just been forgetting him and ignoring him and going along happily without him. Humble yourself before him. Confess your need for him. Finally, just acknowledge to God, he's the potter. He can do whatever he wants to do. Whatever he does is good and it's right. Even if it hurts or it takes a long time or it changes things you don't want to change, acknowledge that he's the potter and you're the clay. Psalm 25:9 says, he leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. Lord Jesus, as we enter this celebration season, so much of what we celebrate is you willing to humble yourself and become a man. So Lord, let us enter into this season by humbling ourselves before you and each other, so you can lift us up, so our joy may be full, so we rejoice in the shape and the timing and the pressure of the potter. Lord Jesus, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, help them take the first step. Help them to surrender to you for forgiveness and cleansing and salvation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.